As we look at 2012, many of us are still facing recession, high unemployment, and a sluggish economy. Times are tough for almost everyone, including The Rock. In this three-part series, we'll discover how we can not only survive, but also thrive in the coming year. Each of us must understand our jobs and perform them diligently. We must man our posts. God has given clear directives for success and calls each Christian to be a faithful steward of his resources. Pastor Bill Young in this message will help us understand how to diligently man our financial posts and become good and godly stewards of our money.
You know, the pastors, we took a Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday of this week just to get away and to plan and to pray and to just get a vision, get a picture of what God might do. Can we have the house lights up a little more? Just dreaming. We do that a couple times a year, just to dream what God might do through the Rock Church. And it was, you know, not only was it a lot of fun to hang around with Josh and Steele and Mac, we always have a blast, but I got to tell you, I'm pretty stoked, pretty enthusiastic, pretty excited about what I think God has for us as a church. We're talking new church plants, we're talking new services, we're talking new pastors, new deacons, we're talking about all the good that God could do through the Rock Church, through you. And it's a lot of good. And there's three things I know for sure from that time. One, that God has good plans for our church. Number two, it's not going to happen unless we do it together. And number three, it's going to take a lot of money. And you're thinking, oh boy, here's a thought that's going through some of your minds right now. If I can just stop it right now, I'm just going to nail you, okay? You're thinking, I only come a couple times a year, and I always come for this message. I hear that all the time. Here's another thought that's going through your mind. I can't believe I invited my friends to come on this night. You're thinking that right now. I understand that, okay? I just want you to relax. Here's the deal. I want to bust your idea of what it means to hear about the principles that God gives in the Bible. We need to understand what God has on this area. Again, we don't talk about it nearly as much as we should. And God has revealed to me, as he has in the past, that all the money that we need as a church, the money that we need to do what he wants us to do, is right out here. In other words, God has convinced me that we have all that we need already. The problem is it's still in your wallet. That's really true. And you think that I'm kidding. I'm not. And I'm not just saying that as somebody that just doesn't practice this. I'm excited about this message because this is something that I have practiced for over 30 years to give sacrificially to my God. And I'm a living testimony that God honors those that honor him in this area. And we need to learn these principles. And if you've heard them before, I encourage you to listen up again. Because it is some pretty cool stuff. What God has to say about finances and how we are to honor him. Begin the year with honor. Why not start 2012 honoring God with your finances? And again, let me say this. I think there's two salvations that we all have. Two. I really do. I think most of us experience two salvations. The first one is a salvation of our souls. When we get saved, when we repent, we turn to Christ in faith, and Christ comes in us and cleanses us of all our sins. That's a salvation, isn't it? That's salvation number one. I think the second salvation is a salvation of your checkbook. And I know Christians that have flipped, we call it here, flipping for Jesus. And I guarantee you, if you flip for Jesus, then you are honoring God in your finances. I've never seen someone that I can look at and say, you have flipped for God. You have completely sold out. Just like the songs we sang tonight. God, I'm going to give it all up for you. That's what you just sang. But have you?
Yes.
Well, then it should show in your finances, brother, and I bet it does. It should show in your finances. If you flip for Jesus, you would be honoring Jesus with your whole life. That would include your money, wouldn't it? Matter of fact, if it doesn't include your money, then I would suggest you're not flipped for Jesus. Okay, now hear me out. I'm going to give you the biblical basis for what I'm going to talk about, okay? It's changed my life. George Barna has done studies, and what he finds is that among evangelical Christians, born agains, less than 10% are practicing tithing, less than 10%. In our own church years ago, we did a study. I had my finance guys go over all the finances. I don't look at finances, but they did, and I just had them generally how many people are tithing in our church. Less than 7%. Means 93% are not tithing. Which means this also, those 7% at that time, I think it's higher now. I hope it is. I hope it's at least 10%. It means those 10% are giving 80% of the money in this church. That's really what it means. Those 10% are given way above their tithe. And they're honoring God with their finances. That's the truth of Christianity, not just the Rock Church. And that's not too good. That is embarrassing, quite honestly. Less than 10% of the Christian evangelical population tithes, gives at least 10% of their money back to God. And you know what the group that is worst at tithing? Those 25 years and under. A lot of you are less likely to tithe than any other group. It's just the way it is. Those are statistics from George Barna. And again, I know what you're thinking. You have preconceived ideas. So let me just call you out again. All right. So here's what you're thinking. You're thinking this right now. This is a typical Christian church. These are your, can we have that go up there? This is what you're thinking right here. Okay. This is, when Christian pastors talk about money, this is what you think of. And quite honestly, I do too. I went through the 70s and 80s and had all these guys that had, ministries where they're ripping people off and having these huge mansions and these unbelievable cars and these amazing hairdos. And, you know, these guys are the what we think of when we think of pastors talking about money. And you might be thinking tonight, you might be looking at me, you might be thinking, yeah, there it is for Bill, okay? That's what he would look like. If he just changed his hair, he's just the same as everybody else. I want to change your mind on that if I could. Again, you're just going to have to take my word for this, but that is not who we are. We don't pass a plate here. We do that on purpose because we, up to this point, we may in the future, but we've decided that just bugs people. It keeps people from church. They think that we're always asking for money. We don't even pass a plate. We have boxes in the back, and you guys put money in there, and that's what runs this church. You think, oh, you're just trying to get more money for a bigger sports car, a raise, or, you know, a bigger house, and your salaries are probably outrageous. Guys, can I just tell you something? We just hired Josh Whitney, and I don't know what he was making exactly as an engineer, a civil engineer with a master's degree, but I guarantee you we are not paying him anywhere close to what he quit that job to become a pastor a few months ago. If he wasn't making six figures, he was close. Well, I shouldn't say that. I don't know what he's making, but he was making a lot. He's making about half of what he made as an engineer. He chose to do that so he could serve you. We haven't had a raise, and we've had cost of living increases, 2 or 3%, maybe every other year. We don't get huge raises. And we don't do it for that reason, but I want to tell you something. We are not that. Can I also encourage you with this? Our little churches here, 1,000 people, 1,200 people on a weekend service. The churches here, we love to bless other people. We love to give money away. We're not into hoarding money. Can you just think for a second, how much money, don't say anything, but in your mind, how much money do you think our little church gave away last year? Not for us. We didn't spend it on us. We gave it to other people. How much do you think this little church gave? Over $90,000 we gave away last year. 1 year. This church gave away $90,000. We are not into hoarding money. We are about the king's business. And it takes money. And we love to help people. And we love to start churches that don't have anything to do with it. We just give it away hand over fist. That is not who we are. But we do believe that we can accomplish a lot as we are all faithful. I mean, my goodness, if 10% are given 80% of the money, just think of 20%. How much good we could do. That's why I'm excited about this. You could have a salvation of your checkbook tonight. And didn't Jesus talk about money? In fact, he did. If you look at the Gospels, 1 in 6 verses is about money. Jesus teaches about money. Over half the parables are talking about money. So if you're going to imitate Jesus, every other week would be this talk. He talked about money all the time. He talked about it more than heaven and hell. He talked about it more than grace. He talked about money. And the principles of giving. And we're going to see some of those things tonight. Jesus knew the importance of money. Here's a couple verses to start off. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And then he said later in 624, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, Jesus understood that money wasn't about finances. Money was a heart issue. Money is a heart issue. It is attached to your heart. Someone once said that the most sensitive nerve in your body is the one that's connected to your wallet, to your heart. That's the most sensitive nerve. It is a heart issue. And once you flip in this area, I want to tell you something. There is a true salvation. There really is. And I want to help you with that tonight. I want to help us get over the confusion and the ignorance. I'm going to give you a very practical Bible lesson on giving, biblical giving. That's what we're going to look at tonight. I think you'll be blessed by it. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help tonight. Lord, I pray for all those that have those preconceived notions of, man, I can't believe I came on this night of all nights. And man, here is the greedy gospel preacher just trying to get more money out of me. I pray for those people. I understand where they're coming from. I empathize. But I pray you give them grace to listen to what you might hear. And if someone's here and says, man, I only come twice a year and you're always preaching on this, then maybe you ought to pick up the phone because God's calling you. If that's true, he has something to say to you in this area. Lord, give us grace tonight. Would you teach us, we pray. Help us understand your heart on this issue. We want to have your heart. We want to honor you, God. We want to give it up for you. We want to flip for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you have some blanks. You can follow along. I've got the verses there and some blanks. Let's look at five keys to biblical giving. Very practical, okay? We're going to go through the first three a little more slowly. The last two big points, understand, we'll get through those really fast. So don't freak out if we start getting toward the end. I still have, looks like a lot. The last part goes really fast. So, here we go. I know some of you are thinking that, okay? Or will think that. Number one, first key to biblical giving is to understand why I should give. We'll look at the whys, the whats, the hows, the whens, how much, all that tonight. So first of all, why should we give? Number one, it's the right thing to do. There's six subpoints here. Why should I give? Number one, it's the right thing to do. Proverbs 3:9, which we'll hear a number of times tonight, says this: honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. And if you're thinking, I don't have a barn or a vat or any crops, he's talking about your money, your income, your first fruits, your increase. In an agricultural society, it would have been their crops. That first set of crops came in. They would take the best part, the first fruits of the fruit off the tree or the fruit out of the ground, the grain, whatever it would be, the animals on the farm, they would take the first crop, the first 10%, and they would give that to God. They would give that over to God. And that's what this verse is saying. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the very first and the very best. Give that to God first. Then there's a promise. Your barns will overflow. That's what it says. And your vats will be filled with new wine. That means you'll have even more. You'll have an increase. This is what God wants us to do. It's the right thing to do. Not only that, but you probably heard this verse before in Malachi. It says this, chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. God is not happy here with the Israelites and their giving habits. He's not happy here. God has something to say to them. Maybe he's saying it to you tonight. He says this: ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? God answers, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you, God? In tithes and offerings. God says, you're robbing me. That's what God says. He's not happy here. Says, you've turned away from me and you're robbing me. They say, how could we rob God? How could we rob you? God says, in tithes and offerings that you're not giving, you're robbing me. He goes on to say this: you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. This is the only place in the Old Testament he says this. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. You will not have room enough for it. An amazing verse. God says, you're not honoring me with your wealth. You are actually robbing me. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be found robbing anybody, let alone God. I don't want to rob God. If I get wrong change, sometimes if, you know, the checker gives me too much money, I'm tempted. I'll be honest with you. I'm tempted thinking, man, that's great. An extra buck. I'm going to take that. But you know what? I don't. I don't remember if I have. Maybe I have in the past, but I typically don't. I think that's not right. I'm robbing this person. And I'll tell them, I think you gave me too much money. And I'll have them recount it. Because I don't want to rip off some, you know, hourly store clerk. And if I don't want to do that, listen, I certainly don't want to rip off the God of the universe. Yet he says here pretty clearly, if you're not honoring me with your money, then you are robbing from me. You're spending something, taking something that isn't yours. It's the right thing to do, to give back to God. That's the first thing. Number two, why should we give to God? Number two, it meets and supplies needs all over the place. It meets and supplies needs. Like it says in 2 Corinthians 9:12. Paul's talking about the generosity of the Corinthians. He says, this service of giving that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So Paul's saying, listen, when you church, the Corinthian church, you give money to the church, to the work of God, it meets the needs of people. And again, I just want to encourage you that in this church, we help people. If you have needs and we can help you, we want to help you. We take that very seriously. So we understand that as we give, it meets and supplies for the needs that people have. I like what P.T. Barnum said. He said this. Well, it's not going to go. P.T., I'll just read it to you. I'm sure they'll be able to click it here. There it is. P.T. Barnum said, money is a terrible master, but an excellent servant. And we know that's true, that money can do a lot of good. We know that, don't you? Money can help a lot. People that are hurting, people that don't have as much as we have, when we give it away to them, it can do a lot of good. But it is also a terrible master, and we know that's true as well. So when we give, one of the reasons is that it supplies needs. Number three, the third thing it does is it gives glory to God. In 2 Corinthians 9:13, it says, because of this service which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Clearly, as we give, it honors God. As we give, it honors God. And I've read a handful of biographies. I've read maybe 100 different biographies in my life. And I love reading stories of men and women of faith. And I'm reading Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret right now. And in that book, I've been amazed. He started the China Inland Mission years ago. And reading his biography and many other biographies, you know what encourages me and oftentimes just makes me stop and think, man, convicts me or makes me thank God or think, I want to be more like that. You know what convicts me in those stories of these men and women of God? The stories of people that when they were hurting and they were trusting God and people gave them money. Or when they had just a coin in their hand, that's all they had to their name, and they had a struggle to want to give that to that poor person, and they gave their last coin to somebody. And I just think, God, that brings glory to God, doesn't it? You read George Mueller, and the man was an amazing, he trusted God for everything. One time he had his orphans, he had an orphanage, he had the orphans sitting around the table, imagine this, a room full of orphans. He had no food, not a crumb in the cupboard. He trusted God for everything. He never asked for anything. He prayed. And millions of dollars went through his hands. And he fed hundreds and thousands of orphans. No food in the breakfast pantry at all. Nothing. He brought the kids in. Made them get around the breakfast table. Set the table. And he said, children, we're going to pray for what God's going to provide. Breakfast this morning. And they prayed. And a milk truck broke down outside their house. You don't want to be driving milk trucks past George Mueller's house, okay? A milk truck broke down outside, and the milk was going to go bad. The guy knocked on the door and said, hey, I got to get rid of this milk. Do you know anywhere where I can get it? a bread guy came by and said, I have all this extra bread. I didn't know what to do. I thought I'd bring it over here. They had breakfast that morning. They trusted God. God provides, and it gives God glory, doesn't it? When we give, it gives God glory. Number four, why do we give? It acknowledges God's ownership, provision, and protection. And this is so important. Look at this verse, 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them, the rich people, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And you're thinking, yeah, man, preach it against those rich people. Those rich guys need to start giving it up. Come on, the 1% need to give it up, right? Amen. Come on, rich people. You got to be generous. That's what you're thinking. And can I just encourage you that if you had more than one meal today and you regularly have more than one meal, you have a roof over your head, then you are in the top 5% richest people on this planet. That you are the rich people. It's you he's talking about. It's you that the Bible commands me as a pastor to command to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and be willing to share. That's directed toward you. You don't think, well, I don't have any money, because you spend it all. Doesn't mean you don't have any, you spend it all. I've been to Mexico twice to help build houses there for a short-term mission. I've been to Central America and Honduras on a medical mission. And I want to tell you something, it's good for your soul to do that, because you see how the rest of the world lives. And I'm not kidding when I say they are literally in tin huts and cardboard shacks with multiple generations of family living there. We built basically a one-car garage, and three families moved in it. And they were in tears. They are all crying. Uninsulated, one-car garage. And that's where they lived. We are rich. And God says, if you're rich, then you need to be willing to part with it and help other people. And when you do, what you do is you're basically trusting God. You're acknowledging that God owns you. You're putting God in his proper position as the one that you can trust in, not this money. You're saying, God, it's yours. And if you give it away, you're basically saying, I trust you, God. I trust you. That's what giving does. That's why we should give. Because you're not taking it with you anyway. It reminds me of this. John D. Rockefeller, who was the richest man on the planet, and his day, when he died, someone asked his accountant, how much did he leave behind? Well, this is what his accountant said. He left everything behind. He left it all behind. He didn't take anything with him, and neither will you. All this money you're saving up and storing up, and you're not going to take it with you. God says, do you trust me, or are you trusting that money? If you're willing to give, then you are acknowledging God's provision and his protection. All right? Number five, if you give, you rob money of its power. Because money wants to be God in your life, according to Jesus. Either God will be God or money will be your God. That's what Jesus said. You can't serve them both. Money really wants to be your God. And the only way you can, one way you can protect your heart, insulate yourself against that money God, is to give it away. It takes the power right out. It's like arguing with somebody and they want to get in a big argument, and you go, okay, you win. You're right. And I mean it. You're right. And I'm wrong. I'm sorry. And they're like, but I want to argue some more. Money says, I want to be your God. I want you to serve me. And you go, well, no, I'm going to give it away. No! And we give it away, and it robs money of its power. And we say, God, I trust you. I'm willing to not serve this God. I'm willing to trust you. It robs money of its power. Did you read this week about the guy up in Washington State that for 2 days he was in a blizzard? I think I have a picture of him here. Yeah. There he is. His name is Yong Chung Kim. He's 66 years old. He was in a blizzard. And somehow the title didn't come up, I don't think. No, it didn't. I'll go back here. The title on the story says this: Mount Rainier snowshoer burned money for warmth. The dude survived. His life was saved because he took the dollar bills out of his pocket and he burned them. And I think that is a great picture of saying, you know what, this is just paper. I don't trust this. It says he prayed and he burned his money. Maybe we ought to do that too. Pray and burn our money. Pray and give it away. God, I trust you. And God saved the man. I love it. Burned his money to stay warm. And here's the deal. I wonder if it was harder for him to burn the $100 bill. I wonder if that was harder. You know, we can try to find our security in money, can't we? But I guarantee you this, I don't care how much money you have, you can lose it overnight, as we've learned these last few years. We can lose it in the stock market, or you can have something catastrophic happen to you, some illness, some accident, and you can lose all your money overnight. Or someone you love gets sick, you'd spend it all overnight to help them, wouldn't you? There's no security in money. There is absolutely no security in money. And you got to understand, by giving it away, it robs money of that power. Like with John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, he said this, "When I have money, I get rid of it as quickly as possible, lest it find a way into my heart." He died literally with pennies to his name. Not because he didn't have money or get money. It's because he truly lived that way. He gave it away as quickly as it came in. He took care of his family, his needs, but he gave it away so it wouldn't become his God. By giving it away, you and I, we rob money of its power over us. We're not slaves to it. Number six. Sixth reason why we should give, because it advances the kingdom of God. I love this verse. Look at this. Luke 16:9 says, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." I just love that verse. I love that. Use your money, Jesus said, to win friends for yourself, to see people come to know Christ, so that when it's all gone, when what's gone, when your money's gone, or when you die and leave it all behind, you will be welcomed into heaven. By who? By those people you reached with your money. Is Jesus saying bribe people into heaven? Jesus said, "I use whatever you got to get them into heaven. I don't care. Use your money." Here's a bullet point for you this week. Take somebody to Starbucks or buy them a candy bar or a Twinkie or whatever they like and put it on their desk. Say, "Here, God loves you." Use your money to win friends for yourselves. Are you winning friends, or are you just partying? What are you using your money for? You can use it to advance the kingdom of God. You can. And you should. This week, take some of that money and use it to win somebody to Christ. Buy their lunch, for goodness sake. Keep them out of hell by buying them a lunch. And then tell them about Christ. Love them enough to spend a little bit of money on your unbelieving friends. Your heart will go to them, by the way, because that's what the Bible says. Didn't we read that earlier? Where your treasure is, there your heart will go. If you spend money on people, your heart will go to them, and you'll be concerned for them. Yeah, I know people that have given money to people they didn't like, anonymously, in an effort to get their heart to love them more. So if you get a big check from somebody anonymously, maybe that's not, hopefully, maybe that's not a good idea, okay? If you're getting a bunch of money all of a sudden this week for no reason. All right. That's the first key, all right? That's the why we should give. I gave you six reasons, all right? Let's move on to number two. Understand where we should give. First, why we should give. Number two, where we should give. And this is where it gets intriguing for me and interesting, because a lot of us have in our minds different ideas. We've heard different things about Old Testament, New Testament, legalism, under the law, under grace, just give cheerfully, give temperate. We've heard different things. I want to share with you what I understand where we should give biblically. There's lots of places we can give. There's lots of places I give. There's lots of places our churches give. But here are two biblical places I believe that we should give. All right? Number one, I believe this. You may have heard something different. This is what I believe. This is what I practice. Number one, where should we give? To the local church, our tithe. What does tithe mean? What's a tithe? What's the percentage of a tithe? 10%. So if you make $100,000 and you put $5 a week in, are you tithing? Or are you just giving? It's good to give, but are you tithing? No, you're not. You would be giving $10,000 divided by 52 if you were tithing, or you give $10,000 a year if you made $100,000. That's a tithe. Tithe means 10%. This is a biblical principle, obviously found throughout the Old Testament, and I believe in the New Testament in principle. I think it carries over into the New Testament, which I'll show you. In Numbers, we see it here very clearly. In the Old Testament, Numbers 18 says, instead, I give to the Levites, that would be the pastors or the spiritual leaders of the nation, of the synagogue of the church back then, of the temple. Instead, I give to the Levites as their inheritance the tithes that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. So 10% of everything that a regular peasant Israelite would make, they would bring to the temple. And where would that go? To the pastors or to the Levites, the spiritual leaders, to take care of the spiritual business and to help teach and train the Israelites. That was the principle. And again, we see that throughout the Old Testament. You'll see some of those verses tonight. The temple or the Levites back then are akin to the pastor of the church, the local church today. And I believe that. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, very interesting. Well, a section of verses here. Paul talking to the Corinthians, he says this, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? In other words, if we have blessed you spiritually, we have taught you, we have counseled you, we've encouraged you, we've helped you, we have blessed you spiritually, Paul says, is it wrong that I get a material blessing from you? I get paid from you? I get some kind of food or something to sustenance from you? Paul's making this argument here. Verse 12, he says, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? In other words, you pay your dentist, you pay your doctor, you pay your auto mechanic when they give you a service. Paul's saying, how much more important is the spiritual service that you receive, the blessing you receive from the Levites or the pastors of your churches? Paul's saying, listen, if you pay your doctor and your dentist, doesn't it make sense that you would pay your spiritual leaders as well? That's the argument Paul's making here. He continues, verse 13. He appeals back to the Old Testament. He says, don't you know, talking to the Corinthian church, don't you guys know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what was offered at the altar, that tithe that the Israelites would bring in and bring to the temple. That's what the Levites or the pastors, the spiritual leaders, that's what they lived on. Paul's saying, don't you know that? That's where that stuff goes to. It takes care of their families. That's their inheritance. It continues on in verse 14. This is very important. Catch this. You may have never heard this before. In the same way as what? That the Levites are paid through the tithe of the Israelites. In the same way, Paul says, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. In the same way, through the tithe. Isn't that what he's saying? Clearly. And some of you are hearing, well, Pastor, I happen to know that the word tithe is not found in the New Testament. You are correct, O Bible scholar. That is right. But the principle is found throughout, as you're going to see. Giving 10%, that principle, I think, is bridged from the Old Testament into the New with verses like this. In the same way, those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. I think that's talking about the local church and support the full-time pastors and elders of that church and the work that God's doing through that church. That's where the first 10% should go. I believe that. Here's a little graphic for you, okay? The Old Testament. Tithes go to the Levites and the temple. New Testament, they go to the pastors in the church. And I don't think we're going to get our little arrow there. Had an arrow between, but that's bridged with that phrase, in the same way. In the same way. And clearly, the bridge is the 10%, that tithe, carries over in the same way. That's how the pastors in the churches are to be taken care of. The second place that we give, first we give to the local church 10%. After that, you give anywhere you want. So those are the two places, to the local church and then anywhere you want. Well, can I take that tithe and chop it up? You can do whatever you want, but I think the Bible's teaching you give that 10% to the church, and then after that, above and beyond, your 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th, when you start getting higher percentage, you give that money anywhere you want. You give that to places that need it. You give it to missionaries, to ministries, like the Rescue Mission or the Pregnancy Resource Center, which we give money to as a church, and we serve there, the Road Home. There's great missionaries that come here and say, hey, could you help me? We're in Uganda. We're here. Give money to them, to Compassion International. There's great mission organizations you should give money to, but that's not your tithe. That's above and beyond. They'll even tell you that in their small print. They'll say, please give to your local church first, and then above and beyond that, give to us. Most organizations tell you that. So give to the local church, then everything else on top of that. In my mind, I don't start giving until I give to the church, give back to God my 10%, and then I start being generous. I don't even consider my 10% generous. It's obligatory. It's what God deserves. It's His. And I do give beyond that because I want to be generous. So we give to the church and we give to God. I mean, give outside of that anywhere else. So the first one is obligatory. The tithe, God says, that is mine. We'll see that in a second. The offerings are anywhere you want, okay? And that's what that verse says in Deuteronomy. You see the difference. Just pop that verse back up. Show you that there's different types of giving. You see, he's calling out different types of gifts. The tithe, special gifts, offerings, and free will offerings. Those are all different. They're distinguishable. So the tithe is different than a free will offering. So what we understand, what we teach here is that you give to the local church, and then you give above and beyond that anywhere you want. All right, so that's key number two. Here's number three. So we looked at why we should give, where we should give, and how much I should give. This is a question that young Christians often ask. People want to know, how much? I'm not sure. Does God demand a certain amount? Well, the answer is there are principles in the Old Testament on tithing, again, that I think carry into the New Testament. Certainly, there is, God says we are free to give whatever God puts on our heart. That is true. But I think if you're going to ask that question, how much you should give, then I thank God for the tithe. I thank God for the tithe, because if you ask that question, if you're going to answer it honestly, how much should I give God? Well, that's a pretty heavy question. How much is God worth? How much is God worth? How much does He give to you? He gives everything. And the God of the universe is worth everything. So the answer, how much should I give God? Well, you should give everything to Him. And you go, well, I would starve. And you go, yeah, you're right, you would. Unless God came through, which He would. And I say, well, but here's the deal. We can see in the Old Testament a principle that I think carries over to the New Testament. That I say, thank you, God, that what you prescribed in the Old Testament, I think carries over. It's 10%. So if you ask me, how much do you think would be a good starting point to give back to God? I would say 10%. And then you're going to say, oh, is that net or gross? And I'll tell you, gross. Okay. I mean, do you go to the IRS and say, I know I'm supposed to give you 17%, but is that on net or is that on gross? Gross. Of course, it's a first fruits. What we first get in, 10% of that, that's what the tithe is. And I believe God wants us to give that back to Him. 10% of what we get is God's. It's prescribed. In the same way, God says we take care and we build the church and we accomplish God's purposes on earth through the tithe. And I've told this story before, but I think it's so true. Because I know what you're doing now. See, I know you guys so well. Okay, I've called you out 3 times already. This will be the 4th time, all right? Right now, you're going 10% of my gross, and some of you already done your taxes. You're going, okay, I know that number, that big number of all my money that came in, that big number, yeah, number 33 on my 10W40. It's right there, and you're thinking 10% of that. Whoa, that's a lot of money. You're thinking that right now, and here's, let me tell you a story about a guy that thought that. There was a multimillionaire that heard the same similar message in Texas by a pastor, saying God prescribes 10% of your gross. And I believe that. That's what I practice. And this guy did the same thing. He did the math in his head like you're doing. And you're going, whoa, that's a lot of money. He's a multimillionaire. So he walks up to the pastor after the message. Big Stetson cowboy hat on. He puts his arm around the pastor and says, Pastor, good message, son. But I got to tell you something. You have no idea how much money I make. And for me to tithe on that, well, you understand. Pastor said, you know, I think I'm starting to. Can I pray for you? He said, sure, son, go ahead. And the pastor put his hand on his shoulder and said, God, I pray that you would so reduce this man's salary that he'd be able to afford to give back to you what is due you, 10%, God. So you're thinking, man, I can't. Well, when can you afford it? You can never afford it. But that's not the point. I believe it's what God calls for. I believe it's a starting point. Otherwise, you have no idea. All of that. I don't know how much to give God. What's he worth? Everything. He's worth everything. And I believe God calls us to give him 10%. Now, let's just look at that. We're not going to read all these verses, but understand that the tithe was introduced before the law. Let's talk about the tithe just for a second here, okay? Before the law. Before Moses. Right here with Abraham. Abraham met a priest named Melchizedek. And it's just an interesting verse. It says, Abraham gave this priest 10% of everything he had. That is just bizarre. That's before Moses. So before the law, we see this concept of giving your spiritual leaders 10%. Right here with Abraham. Then we see it with Jacob. It says, Jacob made a vow saying, and of all that you give me, God, I will give you how much? A tenth. That's a tithe. Jacob, that's before Moses. That's before the law was prescribed to give 10% back. We see it before the law. Not only that, it was confirmed by the law. This idea of giving 10% back to God. Of course, in Leviticus, it says it very clearly over and over. A tithe or 10% of everything from the land, whether grain or from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy or set apart for the Lord. All right? That talks about the tithe in the law. It's confirmed by the law. Again, we read this. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do you rob me? In tithes and offerings. Clearly in the law, 10% was prescribed. But you might not understand this. The tithe was actually affirmed by Jesus. You say, really? I thought the tithe wasn't in the Bible. Well, it is when you understand tithe means 10% or a tenth of what you get. Look at this interesting conversation he had with the Pharisees, which those conversations didn't go well very often with Jesus. But he's talking to these Pharisees, these religious zealots. And he says this, woe to you, Pharisees. That's not good. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs. Wow, is he reproving them for tithing? No. Continue on. But you neglect justice and the love of God. Listen carefully. He says, you should have practiced the latter, justice and the love of God, without leaving the former tithing undone. This is the only place we see Jesus complimenting the Pharisees. What did he compliment them on? You tithe. Jesus didn't say, you guys tithe, but don't you understand the word tithe isn't going to be in the New Testament. When it's all done, it ain't going to be there. You don't need to tithe. Just give what's on your heart. Just give cheerfully. No, he said, you should have not undone that. Don't undo the tithe, Jesus said. And he doesn't say the word tithe, but don't let somebody play those mind games with you. He says, a tenth of your first fruits is what he says. A tenth. That's the same as tithe. So tithe is in the New Testament. And he affirms the Pharisees for what? For tithing. He reproves them for not administering justice and loving God, but he affirms their tithing. It's kind of interesting. It's affirmed by Paul. Again, we won't read all this huge verse, but he's talking in Corinthians about how he's giving illustrations of if you have an animal that's, you know, if you get, well, maybe I should read it. It might be better that way. Let me read it real quick. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? It's a rhetorical question. No soldier serves at his own expense. He gets it paid for. Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat a few grapes? Rhetorical. Nobody does that. Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Okay, we read those. The idea is Paul is affirming the Old Testament tithing system. Okay? And in Numbers, what's it say again? I give to the Levites all the tithes. That's what Paul is affirming. Haven't you read? This is the way it was. He says it's not just a human principle. It's a spiritual principle of giving the tithe back to the local church. Paul says this, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches out of their utmost severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. So he's praising the Corinthian church, the Macedonian church here. They're generous. So I just want to give you the context of this next section because it's interesting. This next section where Paul affirms the tithe again, I believe. This whole thing is talking about generosity. Okay, and the next section says this, and they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, no, but they gave themselves, listen, first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. I think this is an allusion to the tithe. This idea, think of it. Paul is a first century Pharisee. He practiced tithing his whole life. And for him to say to a church, you guys are so generous and you begged us to give more money, but you surprised me. You didn't just give out money. You first tithed. I believe that's what he said when he says they gave first to the Lord and then to us. They gave a tithe to the church and then they gave us a freewill offering. And he was encouraged by that even as a New Testament church, they gave to God first 10%. I believe that you could argue that, but I think that's a pretty compelling verse as I've studied that out. Again, thinking in Paul's mind as a first century Pharisee that tithed his whole life, to say that phrase, they gave first to the Lord, in the context of talking about generosity, I think he's alluding to the tithe there. So, understand how much we should give. So, let me just back up for a second here. Regardless of where you're at, can I just appeal to you for a second? Because again, I know some of you have been taught and believe and practice that, you know, it's just give cheerfully and New Testament doesn't, there's no legalism. And I agree, there's no legalism. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying I think this is a spiritual principle that is passed over from the Old Testament into the New. It gives us what is prescribed, what is suggested. God says, man, I thank God for the tithe because I don't have to give him 90%. I keep 90%. And God says, I just want 10% to protect your heart from this money, God. That's what God's saying. I believe that's true. But you're thinking, no, Bill, we're under grace, not legalism. And you know, that's not the way it is in the New Testament. Don't you get it? We just need to give cheerfully. Anybody that preaches the tithe is out to lunch. Can I just share this with you that if that's you, if you really believe that you're just under grace and you can give less than 10%, then this next point is for you. You need to understand that grace always demands more. If you're under grace, then you should be giving more than 10%. If you come to me and say, Bill, I'm under grace. I don't have to give 10%. I can give 2 or 3. And I say, well, yeah, you can do that, but don't use grace as an excuse. Please don't do that. Because we see in the Old Testament that faith is taught. Oh, but I'm under grace, Bill. I don't have to have as much faith. I can have less faith because I'm under grace. Oh, or forgiveness is taught in the Old Testament. I'm so thankful I'm under grace because I don't have to forgive these guys as much. Not as much as the Old Testament. I don't have to forgive as much. Or we talk about love in the Old Testament. So now that we're under grace, we love less. Is that what you're saying? No, always we give more. Look at this verse in Romans 5. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? When there's grace, there's always more love. When there's grace, there's always more forgiveness. When there's grace, there's always more faith. When there's grace, there's always more giving. Grace doesn't make you give less. Grace should give you more. I had somebody argue with me a couple years ago on this and say, listen, the Old Testament talks about the tithe of the feasts and the tithe of this and the tithe of that. Those Israelites were given 30%. And I said, brother, if you want to give 30%, I'm not going to argue with you. That's just fine. And I think they did. 10% is just a starting point. It's just a starting point for us. But this idea that we're just under grace and we don't have to give more than 10% or 10%. We don't have to have some number. We're missing something. It's like this. Again, the next section is going to go really fast, so bear with me. These are my boys a number of years ago, probably 8 years ago. We just celebrated Timothy on the right there, his birthday today. He's 11 now. But here's a cool illustration. Years ago, this was Easter Sunday. I think what it was we had those box of animal crackers we gave each boy, I think, you know, with a little elastic on the top and carried around. Remember those? Those animal crackers? I asked Timothy, I said, hey, Timothy, he's probably 3 or 4 here. I said, Timothy, could Daddy have one of your cookies? See, I gave them to him. Could Daddy have one of your cookies? You know what he said? You can just keep that picture up there. You know what he said? He said, no. Mine. That's what he said. And I said, okay, you want to tangle. We're going to tangle here with my 3-year-old. I said, okay, son, I'm not asking now. I want, Daddy would like you to give me a cookie. I gave him a direct command because it was a battle I was ready to engage in with this 3-year-old. Okay. And he said, no, mine. So we tangled and I won. Okay. We disciplined at that point. You need to discipline because it wasn't a cookie issue at that point. It was a disobedience issue. So we came back. I set him back in the stairs and said, son, Daddy wants you to give me one cookie. You know what that little stinker did? He went, took his cookie, broke off a microchip, and he put it in my hand. That little stinker. And here's I just want you to get this, is that he didn't understand that Daddy was the cookie king. Daddy was the provider of all cookies. That I had enough money in the bank, I could have bought him a house full of cookies. He could have had cookies every day if I wanted him to have. His room could have been completely filled with cookies. I had the capacity to do that. If I wanted to take money out of savings, I could have bought him a lot of cookies. But I was asking for one. I don't even like animal cookies. You see, I was testing his heart, wasn't I? I don't care about the, I don't need his cookie. I can buy all the cookies I want. I was testing his heart. Would he give back to me? Would he trust me? Or would he have this selfish, no, not really. I gave him all those cookies. I could give him a ton more. What would happen if he would have said, here, take them all. And you have them all, Daddy. They're all yours anyway. Oh, my heart would have melted. He said, if you just give me one, Dad. I said, no, I'm not going to give you one. I'm going to give you lobster. We're going to go out for lobster, son. No, you don't get cookies. You get lobster. You get dessert, whatever you want. You gave them all to me. You trust me. Son, that is awesome. And men and women, in our hearts, I believe when it comes to this area of tithing, God gives you all the money that you have. He says, I just want one cookie. And you go, no, mine. And some of you are being disciplined right now because of your selfish heart. He's taking you in the bathroom and he's spanking you. And you feel it. Yet you still come out and go, no, mine. And God goes, I don't need your money. I need your heart. And you go, $5. I give. And God goes, you little stinker. You little stinker. You don't get it yet, do you? I could give you all the money in the world. I don't need your stinking money. I got plenty of money. And I could give you everything your heart desires if you would trust me. But you don't. And you throw a crumb in that box back there. And you think you're honoring God. God says, oh my goodness, you have a heart problem. You got a heart. If you can't give 10%, if you can't keep 90% for yourself and be satisfied, you got a heart problem. I believe that. It's not about money. It's about your heart. It really, really is, men and women. Let's go through these last points really fast. We've looked at why to give, where to give, how much to give. Now let's look at God's promises real quick. First promise, if you give, he promises to take care of your needs. Matthew 6:33. Seek his kingdom first, honor him. He will provide everything for you, for your needs. That's number one. Number two, when you give, God promises you to give you more so that you can give more. That's his promise in Proverbs 3:9-10. Your barns will be overflowing if you honor him with your wealth. That's a promise that is precipitated from you doing something. Honoring God, then he says, I will fill your barns. And Malachi says, I'll overflow your barns. Going to go buy a barn, I think. Number three, if you give, God promises to entrust you with true riches. All right? True riches, that's souls. If you can't be faithful with your money by giving back to God, how is he going to trust you with something that's really important, like people's eternities? How's he going to do that? He can't, he says in that verse, Luke 16, 11 and 12. Last point, understand how to give. Number one, carefully, get a plan. It says here in Corinthians that they set aside a sum of money every week and gave it consistently. They had a budget, they planned it, and they gave it. Give carefully, plan your giving. Number two, give immediately. Honor the Lord with the first fruits. That's the very best and the very front. You get your paycheck, you write a tithe check. Again, that's what I've done for 30 years. Now I have the bank do it. That's my plan. I have an automatic withdrawal every time I get a paycheck. It just takes my tithe and gives it away to the church. And finally, last point, give joyfully. This is the one verse most Christians know. I just know this, that I need to give joyfully. Okay? And if I'm not joyful, I'm not going to give. Well, that's stinking thinking, all right? So my thought for you is this. Here's what the verse says. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. See, Bill, let's just give what I want. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, God wants me to be cheerful. If I give 10%, I ain't going to be very happy. And if that's the way you read this verse, you are not reading it correctly. What it's saying is, if you can't give cheerfully, then change your attitude, cheer up, and give anyway. Choose to have the right attitude, Christian. Grow up. God says, give cheerfully. He didn't say, don't give if you can't be cheerful. That'd be silly for me to tell my kid that. If you can't obey cheerfully, then just, I guess you don't have to do it. No, it's like, we're going to change your attitude for you. You will be cheerful. And you will obey. Give cheerfully. Look at this. In this picture, it's a birthday party. There's two boys. One's giving, one's receiving. Guess which one is which? Nathan Porter is the guy in the middle. That's Nathan Porter. And my son, Joseph, my oldest, is in the right-hand corner of the bottom. It's my boy's birthday. Nathan just gave my boy a gift. And he's watching my boy open the gift that he gave. That is the best picture of how we're to give that I've ever seen in my life. It should be hilarious. Giving back to God should be a blast. We should just stand at the gift box and just go, I get a gift to God. Isn't that awesome? He wasn't getting anything. He was given. That's a tremendous picture. All right. Conclusion, real quick here. Two things. Remember this as we end. No man has ever been honored for what he received. No statues for people that received a bunch of junk or money. Honor is a reward for what he gave. Always honor for giving. Jesus said it this way, it's more blessed to give than receive. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for these principles. I pray that you would help us all to understand them. Give us grace if it's different than we've heard before. Help us to really study it out and go, maybe this is what you want for me this year in 2012, to have a salvation of my checkbook. That this year, I'm going to test you, like it says in Malachi. I'm going to tithe this year and see what you might not do through that in my life. And in the church, how you might bless. God, I pray for salvations of checkbooks in this church. God, it's a shame in any church when only 10% of the people are truly giving sacrificially. God, I pray that that number would go to 90 to 95%. Imagine what we could do. Imagine, God, the resources that we could have to be able to accomplish what you call us to do. And we're excited about what you have for us. And we trust you for this and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
For more resources and to support the ministries of The Rock Church, visit us at experiencetherock.com.